Well, thank you, Pastor Ken. Glad you're here this morning. What a wonderful place to be on the final Sunday of 2017. Here worshiping together and reflecting on the life that God has given to us and the opportunities we have to serve Him. What I want to share with you this morning is one of the most hopeful and encouraging passages for me personally in all of Scripture. It's one that just has been meant a lot over the years, and in recent weeks, it's just come alive again in a fresh way to me. And before we dig into it, I want to read the entire passage. We're in 2 Corinthians, as you see here, chapter 4, verses 4:6 through 5:10 is where we will be this morning. So I'd like to ask you, would you stand with me again, once again as I read these words so that we have the flow and the progression of it as we make our way through it? Beginning at 4:6. For God who said, light shall shine out to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we were in this tent, we groaned, being burdened, because we did not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. You may be seated. In my younger years of ministry, I served as a pastor for 12 years in Tyler, Texas, at a church called Grace Community, and before moving in 1985 to Indiana to begin our church there. And one thing I remember about that time in Texas was when I spoke on this passage that I just read for you, at least a portion of it. And I remember how I began. I remember my introduction. There's a reason why I remember it, but I said something like this. After a consultation with my physician this past week, he confirmed what I had suspected for some time, namely that I have a terminal condition. This condition will result in most, if not all, of my hair falling out, my eyesight gradually failing, and in progressively losing some of my hearing as well. This condition will also make it increasingly difficult for me to function and care for my own needs. Well, my introduction turned out to be much more dramatic than I anticipated. After about two or three sentences, I realized I had gone too far because two of my spiritual mothers who loved me very much in the church had their handkerchiefs out and they were both crying. They thought I had cancer and I was going to lose my hair because of the chemo. And this was before I could go on to say, but I have news for you. Every one of us here today has this same condition. It's called aging. And it's because life as we know it in these physical bodies is terminal. Unless the Lord returns, and we sang about that in one of the songs this morning, unless the Lord returns, there's an appointment that we all will keep, and that's an appointment on death. And so what has grabbed my attention in these last couple of months, and I've been speaking to Pastor Ken about this, is how these eternal truths that we just read, these great biblical certainties, which are really the basis of our living hope, are presented against the backdrop of a decaying terminal world. As I studied this passage, I discovered 11 instances in those verses that I just read for you that describes the nature of life as we know it, and there are five phrases emerged, and these form kind of the skeleton, I guess I could say, no pun intended, but that's probably a good way of saying it. They form the skeleton for what I want to look at today. And before we delve into them, I want to identify and briefly comment on these five phrases. 11 times this word is mentioned, but five phrases that we see. The first one is called earthen vessels. And the word earthen vessel is really a Greek word which means baked clay. It refers to a clay pot. Cheap, breakable, replaceable, even though they serve necessary household functions. Sometimes they were used to store valuables such as money, jewelry, or important documents. But most often, earthen vessels were used for holding garbage or human waste. The nature of an earthen vessel was that it was lowly, it was common, and it was expendable. The second phrase is mortal flesh. And as you look at this particular one, mortal is a word that means simply earthly or finite or temporal. It means that we are human and temporal in contrast to what is immortal, eternal, and abiding. The third phrase is the outer man, or literally as it says here, the decaying outer man. And in this case, it's declining, it's deteriorating, it's headed toward death. We like to think that our outward person is capable of performing tasks that we once were able to accomplish. But much sooner than we thought, we recognize that our outer man is decaying, it's weakening, it's dwindling. Some versions use the word perishing instead of decaying. The idea is it's decaying on the way toward actually ultimately perishing. The fourth is earthly tent. And it's in 5:1 and verse 4 where Paul says this is our temporary house. The imagery was quite natural for the time when Paul wrote this letter. There were a number of people who were nomads. They lived in tents. Paul himself, of course, was a tent maker. He knew the characteristics of tents. And those of us who know the Old Testament know that the tabernacle was really a tent that they could take down and then erect again when they moved wherever the Lord was leading them, where he would have them go at that particular time. But Paul's point is that like an earthly tent, our earthly house is fragile, it's insecure, it's temporary, it could easily be torn down. It's not meant to last forever. The fifth one is body, and the word mortal is also used here again. But this is really the physical part of who we are, where our true person resides. That is where our soul and spirit resides. Sometimes people refer to our bodies like a shell. It's the outer shell for the real person who is really on the inside. And this includes the accompanying weaknesses and propensities or tendencies to sin, which are relentless. Now, what has captured me, you know, in these last couple of months is how Paul uses these five phrases as kind of the backdrop or as a contrast to the great eternal truths which form the basis of our living hope. And that's why I've called the message today, Eternal Hope in a Terminal World. We live in a terminal world. Even the world itself is going to be burned up as we know it today before God creates the new heavens and the new earth. So let's look at these one by one. And we begin with the one, earthen vessels. And Paul's phrase is, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I just have to share one of my favorite stories about a treasure in an earthen vessel before we get into the passage a little more here. It occurred in 1947 when a young Israeli shepherd left his flock of sheep to search for one who had wandered away. And as he made his way along the crumbling limestone cliffs that line the northwestern rim of the Dead Sea, he discovered a cave in a crevice on a rocky hillside. And intrigued and wondering what might be inside, he cast a stone into the dark interior of the cave, only to be startled by the breaking of pots. And as it turned out, the sound of those breaking earthen pots was a sound that would echo around the world, because this young shepherd had stumbled upon the greatest archaeological discovery of the 20th century, the Dead Sea Scrolls. and he saw some pots that were broken, some that still had the lids on them. And later, as another group of people came in to take the lids off, they saw some scrolls on the inside. And they were blackened and darkened and by time. But when they really got into what was there, they discovered, among other things, an entire copy of the book of Isaiah, which predated the earliest one they had before that by 1,000 years. And people thought, won't it be wonderful now to find out what the real book of Isaiah says? Well, 1,000 years earlier, the manuscript essentially was the same. Nothing of substance changed whatsoever. And it just gave great credibility and reliability to what we know and believe in. This book has been preserved miraculously by God. But the treasure of Isaiah, among other parts of Scripture, was in just a common earthen vessel. Now, what Paul is speaking here is about something else. It's about a spiritual treasure. And it has to do with the sovereign work of grace that God does in our hearts. So what he's saying here is that our earthen vessels contain the light of the miraculous new life we have been graciously given in Christ. And here are the words. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who hath shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the treasure contained in these fragile, breakable clay pots, which are lowly, common, and expendable, is this new life that God has given to us, which expresses itself in terms of spiritual light coming forth from each one of us. In making this point, the Apostle Paul had in mind the great statement from the opening three verses of Genesis, where we read these words, "And the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Just God simply spoke things into being, and light was included in that. And now the light shines. And so, in another way, in a different sense there, God looked at the darkness and emptiness of your life and of my life, and in his sovereign grace, he simply said, "Let there be light." And there was light. But Paul's point is, we have this great treasure of God's sovereign work of grace in us. It's in a common clay pot. It's in an earthen vessel. When we reflect on this truth that God has placed such an incredible treasure in a fragile, breakable clay pot, we may wonder, now, why did God do that? Why didn't he use something that would be more durable and seemingly more fitting for such an incredible treasure? But this was by God's design. Our earthen vessels are created by God's purposeful design in order to display the surpassing greatness of this power. And I like those phrases in Scripture where it says, "so that." It gives you the reason, the purpose. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Some of us, you know, might have been tempted when we were younger and our vessels were relatively new and strong to focus on what a great earthen vessel we have, even though it's an earthen vessel. As time goes by, life has a way of humbling us, and so we don't do that very long. Our weak and flawed and temporary earthen vessels are, and God knows that, and he created us so that we would learn to depend not on the container, but rather on the one who is within us. I love the psalmist when he said this. He said, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on his children." And then this phrase here, "For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." And what the point is that dust mixed with a little water, a potter's wheel, and some heat equals a clay pot or an earthen vessel. And so God knows what we're made of. He knows that we're fragile. He knows that we're frail. But that was by design in making it that way. So he placed this great treasure of the Lord inside of us. In the Book of Common Prayer, this is a book that really came out of the Reformation, where some of the pastors who believed the word put together a number of things, including like an order for communion, marriage, and so on, as well as like ceremonies for funerals, burial, and that type of thing. In the Book of Common Prayer, there's a variation, and I've used a portion of this at different times myself, but here's this statement. Ensure, this is like here you are at the committal at the graveside. Ensure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, we commend to Almighty God our brother, our sister, and we commit his or her body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. May the Lord bless him and keep him. May the Lord make his face to shine upon him and be gracious to him and give him peace. Now, there's some form of that that is usually used at a committal. I've used portions of that, you know, myself. But the point is, these people who wrote the Book of Common Prayer, as I said, it grew out of the Reformation and a return to Scripture that was associated and at the heart of that. And they recognized both things that we're talking about here in this passage. That is the great treasure of eternal life. We commit his spirit. We commit this brother or sister to the Lord, knowing that he or she had eternal life because of his faith and trust in you. But at the same time, as it says here, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. That's what we're made out of. It's in a common, ordinary clay pot. That's how it will be one day for each one of us. The second one that we looked at this morning, and we'll look at a little more detail here this morning, is mortal flesh. And Paul says this, we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also be manifested, and here's the phrase, in our mortal flesh. Paul's point is that because we are mortal, we are vulnerable. And even though we are Christians and are seeking to follow him, because we're mortal, we could be delivered over to death at any moment. God's work in us, as amazing and miraculous as it is housed, now get this, it's housed just like the earthen vessel, it's housed here in our mortal flesh. So what are the eternal truths connected to this phrase? The first place, our mortal flesh exposes us to the same hardships faced by others, but our faith, our trust in the Lord, enables us to face them with a different attitude. And I love this phrase here, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. So what I'm saying is this, just like everybody out in the world who knows nothing about the Lord, we too are afflicted, we're perplexed, we're persecuted, we're struck down, just like everyone in the world. But our Christian faith, our knowledge of the God's work in our heart and what his word has to say gives us a different attitude, a different perspective. The first time this passage that I just am looking at right now really came alive to me was in March of 1971. Linda and I were working in San Jose on serving on the staff of Campus Crusade for Christ, living in a simple little apartment a couple of miles south of San Jose State. And one morning, about 6 o'clock, a little before 6 o'clock, our phone rang, and it was the pastor from my home church in southeastern Kentucky. And he informed me that my younger brother David, who was 16 at the time, 12 years younger than me, had been injured in spring football practice of a head injury. They had taken him to the University of Kentucky Medical Center, and the word was that he had had such severe brain damage that even if he lived, it would be a very difficult life for him. Well, that's difficult news, you know, to receive at any time. My younger brother, who was starting first grade when I went away to college, at that time, the Living New Testament had just been completed, and I had a hardback copy of it, and I had purposed earlier in the year that I would go through that Living New Testament in my daily quiet time, reading a chapter or two each morning. Well, guess where I was that very morning? After I hung up the phone with my pastor and received this news about my brother, I was in 2 Corinthians 4, and here's exactly what I read that morning. But this precious treasure, the light and power that now shine within us, is held in a perishable container. That is, our weak bodies. Everyone can see that the glorious power must be from God and is not our own. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but not crushed and broken. We're perplexed because we don't know why things happen as they do, but we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. Does that fit or what? In his sovereignty, God had arranged for me to be at this very chapter, at that particular morning when I was receiving the news about my brother. And later that day when I was on campus, Linda sent word that my brother had died. But I had this biblical perspective fresh in my mind. And the point that Paul is making is this. It's what I said earlier here, that our mortal flesh exposes us to the same hardships faced by others, but our faith enables us to have a different attitude. And even though I was faced with the truth of mortality in the death of my 16-year-old younger brother, God's word enabled me to have a different attitude. It's the same, essentially the same perspective that Paul mentions in 1 Thessalonians when he said this, we grieve I mean, we grieve like everybody else, but we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Now, what gave me hope, is that 7 months earlier, the last time I saw my brother received the Lord. I was speaking in my home church, and as I was preaching that morning, it's like his ears were just standing out. It's like he was so taking it in. And that afternoon, I gave him a ride up to his girlfriend's house because he would have been 16, September the 28th. This was like August. So we're driving along, and I said, David, I really heard you listen. I could tell you were really taking in what I had to say this morning. I said, you, of course, know where I stand, but are you really a Christian? Do you really know the Lord in your heart? He said, no, I don't, but I'd like to be. I'd like to know him. So I explained the gospel to him as we're driving along there, and then we pulled off to the side of the road, and you know, he prayed and opened his heart to the Lord so that 7 months, 8 months later, then when he goes to be with the Lord, he's prepared, he's ready, and that gives me a different hope, a different perspective than you would have because he had a living hope and I did as well. And those of you who are, you know that, don't you? It just gives us a whole different perspective than the world has, even though we're exposed to the same kinds of things. Our mortal flesh also, just like the earthen vessel, our mortal flesh is God's chosen means for displaying the immortal life of Jesus. We who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Now get this, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested where? In our mortal flesh. Now, as you think about this here this morning, this is God's way of displaying this. And it's essentially the same truth that Paul mentions here in this passage that I read. And we just came through the Christmas season, the Advent season. And we've been contemplating, and I just never grow tired of contemplating the fact that God of the universe, who created it all and said, let there be light, God chose the whole miracle of the incarnation, that he came in the form, in the virgin birth and to Mary, and he came as an infant. He came in mortal flesh, in other words. And that meant that he was subject to death, just like every other person. And he died. He died on the cross for our sins. But because he was also truly God as well, the resurrection made all the difference in the world, and he conquered death for all time. But he did that as a mortal man. He died, his mortality was there, but he was raised from the dead because he was the Son of God. And when the Apostle Paul was writing to the young pastor Timothy and reminding him of the big picture of the gospel, I love these words when he said, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity and now has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what great words are these? What did he do? He abolished death and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Even though our flesh is mortal and we will die, the contrasting truth is just what Paul said. Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So it's not just our mortality, but it's the immortality that we have because of Christ that brings us great hope. That's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, for example, connects everything that we believe, everything almost that we hold dear as Christians, to the resurrection of Christ. And here's the way he said it. Now just think about these incredible words. This perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, there will come about the saying that is written, and it's really a quote from Isaiah, we saw it in our Advent devotionals, death is swallowed up in victory. So Paul's point is that our mortal lives are God's chosen means for displaying the immortal life of Jesus that will live on, and we will live on because we're connected to that. Well, the next was what Paul refers to as the decaying outer man. And we see this in verse 16, the phrase, he said, our outer man is decaying, or as we saw earlier, it's declining, it's degenerating, or it's in the process of perishing. Our outer bodies are not made to last. What is important, and we'll continue on, is on the inside. And this is where Paul's contrast really comes in. Our decaying outer person is a striking contrast to the ever-changing inner person, which is being renewed day by day. And so Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. For though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man, our inner person, is being renewed day by day. I love that phrase, therefore we do not lose heart. That's really the theme of 4 and 5. Chapter 4 opens with the words talking about the new covenant ministry. And he said, therefore we do not lose heart. That's the whole theme of these two chapters here. And so his point is that even though we live in a terminal world, we have an eternal hope, which is why I gave the title to today what I did. All the way back in the first chapter of chapter 4, that message of hope, the eternal hope that we have, is really what encourages us. And what Paul is saying is that what keeps us encouraged is not the outer person, which is decaying, but what keeps us encouraged is knowing what's happening on the inside. Simultaneously, these two processes are occurring, decay and renewal. One is negative and discouraging. The other is positive and encouraging. Don't you sense that from time to time? I mean, some of you younger people maybe don't yet, but if you're, 30, 40, 50, and you're not, we sense that, don't we, from time to time? I find myself sometimes getting so excited and encouraged and renewed, and yet my mind makes commitments that my body can't keep. Have you found that? It just works that way, doesn't it, at times? I have a great idea, but then I struggle to get out of my chair and get moving because my arthritic bone-on-bone, knee that needs to be replaced, I mean, we're decaying. We're going downhill. But on the inside, we are being renewed day by day. And that's so encouraging. And so what happens, our decaying outer man compels, and I've chosen this word carefully, compels us to place our faith in the unseen eternal realities, not on what is visible and temporal. I mean, if you're just going to look at your body and say, well, I'm doing pretty good, and you take a look, that's going to wear out after a while. But what's going to keep you encouraged is the great eternal truths that God has given to us. And if I'm going to get discouraged, stay encouraged, I'm going to have to look beyond what I can see and when I look in the mirror. My mother and Linda's mother, as they got older, both kind of said it in their own way. But we were somehow talking about looking in the mirror, and they both admitted that they looked in the mirror as infrequently as possible. I mean, they didn't want to look any more often in there than they had to, because, you look, who is that person in there that's staring back at me? You recognize that that person is decaying, they're getting old, but on the other hand, on the inside, something else is taking place. So Paul says it this way, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, why is that, Paul? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, just think about this for a minute. Spiritual endurance is based upon being able to look beyond the physical to the spiritual, beyond the visible to the invisible, and beyond the present to the future. We as believers must learn to look past what is temporary and perishing to the unseen spiritual realities, which is eternal. That's the only way to really stay encouraged as you get older, is looking at these invisible realities. And so, question I have for you this morning is, are you able to see and fix your attention on realities that you cannot see? How are you doing in that regard? Are you able to see some things that are unseen? If you have faith, that should be the case, because the writer of Hebrews said this, now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now, get this. The conviction of what? Of things not seen. There are some things that we cannot see, but we have a conviction about, and we know they are real. We know they are eternal, because that is the nature of faith. The writer of Hebrews gives example after example of men and women who live by faith with an inner assurance of the things hoped for and a conviction about things not seen. One example that I love is I love all of them there, and we taught a class on this a year or two ago, whatever it's been. But when it speaks about Moses and his role when they were leaving Israel, and I love this phrase, by faith Moses left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now get this phrase, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. If you're going to endure and persevere and continue on, and God's going to, of course, help us to do that, the perseverance of the saints. That's because, though, we are able to look beyond what we see here, but we see the invisible spiritual realities and we know that they are true. We know that they're genuine. Now, the question is, where do we get that kind of faith? I mean, where can I get that kind of faith so that I can see those things that are unseen and I can hold on to that? Well, we get it the same place we get any faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And let me just say again what I've said, you know, many times before, and if the Lord enables me to continue living, I'm sure I'll say it again. There's really no shortcut to spiritual maturity. And there's no substitute, absolutely no substitute, for spending time daily in the Word of God. Here we are, you know, at the last day of 2017. If you're thinking about New Year's resolutions, I can't think of a better one that you could have than to say, God, by your grace, I'm going to purpose to spend time daily in your word, because that's what's going to build my faith. And it's not just that. That's where your strength is really going to come from. Man does not live by bread alone. We probably have some resolutions about not eating so much bread, you know, and those kind of things. But we do not live by bread alone. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's where our faith is grows and becomes strengthened. But then, fourthly, earthly tent is what Paul refers to it. One of my pastor friends in Texas that both Cheryl and Christy would know, he's now in heaven, he liked to refer to our bodies as earth suits. He called them earth suits. I've heard him say that at funerals different times. He would talk about how when someone goes into space, they have to have a space suit. And we know, and we've heard people say now, without this space suit, with it out working just right, they're not going to be able to survive. We see all those pictures of people in their space suits and so on. And then my friend would make the point that, well, without our earth suit, we can't survive here on this earth. Well, Paul essentially says the same thing, except he calls it an earthly tent. We live in an earthly tent that he has given to us, temporary, because one day it will be torn down. And here's what we see. While our earthly tent will one day be torn down, we know that God has an eternal body reserved for us in heavens. And here's the way Paul said it. For we know, and I love those places in Scripture where it says we know. There's four of them here in the passage that I read this morning. Either we know or knowing, you know, these assurances, these convictions we have based on the Word. But here he says, we know, there's no question about it, no doubts whatsoever, that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I love those places, as I said, where we have that kind of assurance, you know, given to us, where we are assured, in this case, we're assured that God has an eternal body reserved for us in heaven. We see this in various places in Scripture, including this place in 2 Corinthians. The phrase, the building from God, is Paul's metaphor for the believer's resurrected, glorified body. I love the way this process is described at length in the closing verses of 1 Corinthians 15. And, you know, Paul asked this question, how are the dead raised and with what kind of body do they come? I often hear people today say when they're asked a question, they say, well, that's a good question. And what they're really doing is trying to think how they're going to answer, you know, I think. But this is a great question. Paul asked the question, how are the dead raised and with what kind of body do they come? Well, Paul answers this question. He said, it is sown. In fact, he refers to death not just as an end, but it's like sowing seed is really what it's like. And here's what he says, it is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. I sometimes, you know, I've done funerals for people and just kind of watch them, just their life physically waste away and just very difficult toward the end. And some of you have probably seen the same kind of thing. And I think of this passage and I think of how it's a perishable body. You know, it's a dishonorable kind of thing that they've had to face. It's weak. It's natural. But to see the contrast of that, it's raised an imperishable body. It's raised in glory. It's raised in power. It's raised a spiritual body. And that is what God is going to do for us. One of the first verses that I memorized as a new Christian years ago, I just came across it and I think, what a great verse this is. It was 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. In other words, we're going to get a new body, and it's like the body, like that of our Lord Jesus Christ, just like he had following his resurrection, that resurrection body, resurrected body that God is going to give for us and that he's been preparing for us. Now, here's where we kind of are at this point. Because our earthly tents are imperfect, they produce in us an inner groaning and a longing for the perfection of heaven, don't they? I mean, there are just times, do you just kind of groan sometimes? Anybody old enough here to kind of groan with your body, you know, getting a little older? It's just interesting, and Paul talks about that here in this passage. because they are imperfect, that's what happens sometimes. And here's the way Paul says it. For indeed in this house, this earthly tent, this house that we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked, for indeed in this house we groan. Mentions it twice. Being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that what is mortal, here's the same thought again, may be swallowed up by life. Paul's words remind me of an old song from years ago. It was written in 1954 by Stuart Hamblin. And I don't know if you've ever been to those Southern Gospel Quartet conventions. You know, sometimes they sing all kinds of songs about heaven. The people get blessed and they really talk about it. Know the song, This Old House? Ever heard that song, This Old House? I bet some of you have. And it's really talking about this old house, you know, right here. The one that you could patch yourself. This old house that you live in and what's happening to it at this time. And here's the words to that. Well, this old house once knew my children. This old house once knew my wife. This old house was home and comfort as we fought the storms of life. This old house once rang with laughter. This old house heard many shouts. But now it trembles in the darkness when the lightning walks about. Well, I ain't going to need this house no longer. Ain't going to need this house no more. Ain't got time to fix the shingles. Ain't got time to fix the floor. Ain't got time to oil the hinges or to mangle window panes. Ain't going to need this house no longer. I'm getting ready to meet the saints. Now, you can tell where this guy was from who wrote this song. Now, my old hound dog lies asleepin'. He don't know I'm going to leave, else he'd wake up by the fireplace and he'd hound more and grieve. But my hunting days are over. Ain't going to hunt the coon no more. Gabriel just brought in my chariot when the wind bowed down the door. Ain't going to need this house no longer. Ain't going to need this house no more. Ain't got time to fix the shingles. Ain't got time to fix the floor. Ain't got time to oil the hinges nor to mingle window panes. Ain't going to need this house no longer. I'm getting ready to meet the saints. You see, you recognize this is temporary. This is our earthly home. This is our earth suit that we live in. One day we're not going to need this anymore. We're going to say goodbye. Our groaning days are over, and we will see the Lord as he is because we will be like him. The final one is body, which is the most common one of all. He uses the word mortal in this passage as well. And here again, it kind of says what we saw earlier. Our mortal body prompts us to live by faith and not by sight. Paul is making the point that because we live in a terminal world with a decaying body, God just has a way of using that to get our attention. He just has a way of helping us to see, I'm growing older. Do I really have hope? Am I prepared to meet the Lord? Am I ready to say, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord? Well, as Paul talks about this in this process, we recognize that God is helping us to see that he's prepared us. I mean, there's more than this life. There's more than just this world. And so here's the way he says it. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, and he gave us his Spirit as a pledge, as a guarantee, as earnest money, as a down payment. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. And then he just says this, we live by faith, by sight. Isn't that how we live? We do. We can't see where it's all going to go just yet. As long as we're in this world, we're like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, we see through a glass darkly. It's like we're looking in the mirror and it's faded over, it's clouded over. But we must fix our eyes not on the things which are seen, but on the unseen, knowing that one day, even though we're walking by faith now, one day faith will blossom into sight. Well, just as we prepare to wrap this up, our mortal bodies remind us that we are currently absent from the Lord. The day will come to leave it behind and we'll be at home with him forever. In his study Bible, MacArthur refers to this as a kind of a heavenly homesickness, is a phrase that he uses, kind of a heavenly homesickness, a strong inner yearning to be at home with the Lord. And here's the way Paul expresses it. And I just love these words. While we are at home in this body, long as I live in this body, I'm going to be absent from the Lord. Not that he isn't with me by his Spirit, assuring me of his word, and present with us in the sense that we know he is all the way through Scripture. But in terms of seeing him face to face and being with him, as long as I'm in this body, my life is a life of faith. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer, rather, to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Paul said, that's my preference. In fact, he said that in Philippians 1, too, didn't he? He said, I have a desire to depart and what? Be with Christ, for that is far better. It was necessary in that case for him to remain on where he was. We're going to sing a closing song here in just a moment, so if you folks can come on up and we'll get ready. But we can't conclude this without looking at the Apostle Paul's sobering application. And you see those places where Paul gives you a lengthy portion, great truth, encouraging truth, but then he makes an application. And so this is a great application for any day. It's a great application for the end of the year. And here's the application. Now look at these words with me while they're getting ready to help us sing. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And again, the MacArthur Study Bible explains that this is when the Lord will sit to evaluate believers for the purpose of giving believers their eternal rewards, thus the word recompense. This judgment does not include sins because sins have already been dealt with at the cross. The terms good or bad, he says in the Study Bible, do not refer to moral good or evil because matters of sin have been completely dealt with by the death of the Savior. Rather, Paul was comparing worthwhile, eternally valuable activities with useless ones. One thing that really struck me as I was preparing for today is the word where Paul says here, we make it our ambition. We make it our ambition. The word ambition comes from a Greek word which means to love what is honorable. Would that be your goal? Would that be your desire as you think of 2018, if we make it through the day and our eyes see the light of day tomorrow, a new day? We have as our ambition to do what is honorable, to live in a way that is really pleasing to the Lord, to love what is honorable. Let me close before we sing. I came across the words of C.S. Lewis that I really was struck by as we think about what I've talked about today. C.S. Lewis said, I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country. Where is that? Which I shall not find until after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others do the same. I love that. Would that be your goal? Would that be your desire this year? Lord, help me to realize this place is not my home. My body's decaying. It's perishing. Some of us more than others. But my brother was strong, a football player at age 16, but God chose to take him home at that particular time. We don't know, do we? We just don't know. That's why it's so important to really make sure that we know the Lord and have our trust and our faith in him. As we sing this morning, we're going to sing a song that you know, but it's a song, and I love these songs better than other